Good evening. Can you hear me? Last night we had one little person that we found. We were able to draw two things. So we decided to kind of do two sermons at one time. But hopefully this will inspire you to stay more and still be after.
All right. About a month or so ago, Brother Keith took our friend Stephen and I on a fishing trip up in the mountains. It was unfortunate because we didn't end up catching any fish. But me and Stephen did manage to catch a few crayfish. But we didn't get to take them home because, well, she couldn't let us. So we're kind of disappointed. Anyways, on our drive home, we stopped at this rest stop. And we had just gotten out at the last rest stop. So me and Stephen were thinking, okay, well, maybe we should just stay in the car and be lazy and not take a picture this time, because the viewpoint was pretty much the same and we were lazy and tired, so. And then all of a sudden, I'm listening to my CD player and a new song comes on. And I'm excited because the words say, open up the door and see, calling out the words to me, take the picture. And I'm like, whoa, this guy's trying to talk to me or something? What's going on? And so I tell Steven in my excitement, you know, hey, I think God's trying to talk to me. And he looks at me and goes, are you kidding me? He gave me one of those looks that you get after you just ask your mom for $50. He's like, whatever. And so I tried to explain to him, you know, no, I really think God's trying to talk to me. But so we go back and forth at each other's throats, you know, I'm right, you're right, no, whatever. And I think Keith saw this. And he decided he would fix the problem by putting a seatbelt on and just kind of leaving. So by this time, I decide that I'd just give up trying to argue with Stephen because I can't get out and take the picture now anyways.
So, God is always trying to speak to us, but some of us tend to turn off the hearing switch like when Tracy tells me to do the dishes. Or the laundry, or the take out the garbage. But in these days, it's hard to hear God among all the hustle and bustle of everyday life. So how can we hear? How can we find out what He's trying to tell us? There are a few ways in which God speaks to us, which He reveals Himself to us through His creation, through His Word, through people, through experiences, and also through calmness, stillness. We can hear Him when He touches our hearts. And since we know that He can speak to us in these ways, we can go to these sources to draw answers from Him. So what is it that God is trying to tell us, His servants? What are some answers amidst this age that we live in? We have to examine ourselves and find out where our desires lie. We have to be in tune with God. We need to draw up the conclusion to find out what God is actually saying. And also we need to be determined to continually act upon our decision and to do what God is telling us to do.
But Stephen had a point there, you know. Why would God want to speak to me through a silly song? We don't always know what God has planned for us, and we don't always know why He does some of the things He does. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But we do know, according to Romans 8:28, if you'll turn with me there now too, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
So part one, we have to examine ourselves. We have to figure out where our desires lie. We have to start out by asking ourselves some questions. There are some typical questions of today that we normally think about, such as, what should I do with my life? What career should I pursue? Who should I marry? Should we have kids yet? Should I buy a house? Should I buy a car? Should I buy that plasma TV? How can I get more friends? Do you notice the common eye in those questions? though not all of these are bad, should we be thinking more about what the Spirit desires, what God would want? How would God want us to handle different situations that arise? What is God's will for us individually and as a church? How often should we get on our knees and cry and pray for one person who is lost? Would God want us to go door to door knocking, trying to bring people to Christ, trying to get them to come to the harvest party? Does God want me to go on a mission trip? Or is my mission here in Seattle? What exactly is that mission? What is my purpose? All these choices we wonder about, contemplating what God wants to do with, if any of it. There's a big difference between these two questions, these two ways of thinking. Everything on earth that we work for, besides standing at Cleveland and bringing people to Christ, will be destroyed. The only thing that lasts is our relationship with others with Christ. Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So if we truly begin to examine ourselves, we can begin to see what God has laid on our hearts. So what do I think it is that God is telling us, His servants, among this incredibly evil age that we live in? Part of me wants to maintain that successful career. I want to raise godly children someday, far, far away. I want to buy a house and have nice possessions. I know that I can serve Christ in my job and hope my coworkers are affected someday and in some way. I hope I can be an encouragement to you at Glen Acres here. This is my purpose. This is our purpose, right? Then I see the world around us. Everywhere I go, all the people I see at work, everyone I come into contact with at malls, at school maybe, all these people at concerts, packed on the beaches at the 4th of July, and I just wonder if there's anything I can do to prevent these people from slipping through these fingers, which are supposed to be tools for Christ. You see, we really do need to examine ourselves, our thoughts, to better understand what God would want us to do. What do we think about when we get the chance to think? We can't get too caught up in the things of this world and forget that this world and its things will be brought down to fire and also the people with it. So we have to think, who am I really living for? Do we have compassion for the lost? God, who are we living for? Help us to know your will for our lives.
We all know that for any relationship to be healthy, there has to be good communication. Maybe you married folks can agree with me more on that one, huh? But it is just absurd to think that God doesn't communicate with us. Why would He create us and beforehand know that He would have to send His Son to die for us because we would mess up and then just decide He would give up and not talk to us? I think if He isn't talking, then we're not listening.
So far, too, we got to draw up a conclusion. We have to know what God is saying. We have examined ourselves and our thoughts, determining the differences between what we might naturally want and what God would want. We can now begin to draw up this conclusion. What is His will for our lives as Christians? Now, each of us have different gifts that we can use to further the kingdom. But let's not talk about that. Let's talk about what our mission is as a church, as one body working together to move forward in Christ. What is His will for our lives as a body of Christ?
Have you ever felt like God was trying to tell you to open the door and take a picture? Maybe there would have been some kind of reward for me if I did open the door. Or maybe that wasn't God trying to talk to me at all. That's where we have to be careful, because we may think that God is trying to tell us something, but actually it's our own fleshly desires trying to give us what we want. If you'll turn to Romans 12:2, please, if you want to follow along. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will."
First, our purpose as a family in Christ here at the Nicholas. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It goes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." I like the words they use. They use devoted. That means they poured their hearts into it. They gave themselves to it. And this is our first step in drawing a conclusion. This is part of our goal as a church. And also it says in verse 44 that all the believers had everything in common and they were together. And I believe we have done all this, or most of it. So we'll always have room for improvement, and we should never be satisfied with where we are in our life right now. We need to continually work to achieve the prize as described so vividly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24.
Right. So don't go walking away tonight thinking, "All right, I can buy that new Camaro because it just got marked down half off. Surely that must be a sign from God." It's all about communication. If you are tuned in, then there won't be any misunderstandings or misinterpretations. His will be loud and clear. Not only will it be, but it is. We just have to not be lazy and open up the door and see the beauty that He has created.
So secondly, we have to discover our purpose to the world. So here we are as a body of Christ, and the world is all around us. Millions of people who do not believe in Christ, who will die and not go to heaven to be with our Father. What would you want us to do, God, about this world around us? How can we bring them into your kingdom? There are two verses that weigh heavily on my heart, and it's hard for me to understand why these have to be the way they are. The first one is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." That's a pretty depressing verse. "But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And to add to this, Revelation 22:11 is the next one. It makes things a little bit worse for me. It says, "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy." Why? Is there nothing we can do to change this? The way is narrow, and Jesus said it himself. And it cannot be changed. Only a few will be able to find it. If we go and try to convince the world to follow Christ, could we even make a difference? Could we make any difference at all? It's hard for billions of people to see that narrow gate, since the wide one is so much easier to see and go to. But it doesn't mean we can't try. But it says we're supposed to let them continue to do what's wrong. Or is this supposed to let them slip away? Is there anything we can do to stop them? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 as Evan goes on.
Okay. I think it's all the more ironic that the viewpoint was stopped at was one that overlooked Mount Rainier. Because that's no ugly viewpoint. It must have taken millions of years to form that thing. Just kidding. Our God formed that in one day, at His word. We can see that beauty and have it revealed to us if we just step outside and take a look. Capture it with a picture so we can hold on to it forever, not drive away and forget about it.
Starting in verse 1 of chapter 33 of Ezekiel, it says, "The Lord spoke His word to me." I'm reading out of the NTV, better, easier to understand. "The Lord spoke His word to me, saying, 'Human, speak to your people and say to them, suppose I bring a war against the land. The people of the land may choose one of their men and make him their watchman. When he sees the enemy coming to attack the land, he will blow the trumpet and warn the people. If they hear the sound of the trumpet but do nothing, the enemy will come and kill them. They will be responsible for their own deaths. They heard the sound of the trumpet but didn't do anything. So they are to blame for their own deaths. If they had done something, they would have saved their own lives. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming to attack and does not blow the trumpet, the people will not be warned. When the enemy comes, if the enemy comes and kills any of them, they have died because of their own sin. But I will punish the watchmen for their deeds. You human are the one I have made a watchman for Israel. We have been made watchmen. If you hear a word from me from my mouth, you must warn them for me. Suppose I say to the wicked, wicked people, you will surely die, but you don't speak to warn the wicked to stop doing evil. Then they will die because they were sinners, but I will punish you for their deaths. But if you warn the wicked to stop doing evil, and they do not stop, they will die because they were sinners, but you have saved your life. So you, human, say to Israel, you have said, surely our lawbreaking and sins are hurting us. They will kill us. What can we do so we will live? Say to them, the Lord God says, as surely as I live, I do not want any who are wicked to die. I want them to stop doing evil and live. Stop. Stop your wicked ways. You don't want to die, do you, people of Israel? So our duty, our job, is to warn them, to blow the trumpet. We make sure that they know we've warned them. Our purpose is supposed to be loud and clear. And our lives need to reflect the servants of Christ. And when we have done all this, then our consciences can be cleared. We will not be held accountable for their blood. However, that doesn't ease our sorrow for them, knowing that they will die still. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, as you all most know, says we need to make disciples of all the nations. Now, we ourselves, we cannot change people. We can plant seeds and hope that God can change them.
You know, I thought about if God was really talking to me that day when I was with Keith and Steven. And I decided that if that song didn't come on and I wasn't listening, then I wouldn't be talking to you guys about this subject. And I think God really wanted you all to hear this message. Do you think it's a coincidence that a few Sundays ago, Brother Rubleski and John Hawkins brought a message on kind of the same subject? You know, I was kind of upset when I heard Bob's message. It was a great message, and don't get me wrong, but that's why I was disappointed. I thought, man, he pretty much stole all that I had to say, and did a better job, too. I remember I was sitting next to Bud, and he said I should take some notes on his message so I could steal some of his material. No, I didn't steal his material.
Okay.
I was thinking about it. Maybe God didn't like me to say that.
I don't know. Part 3. We need to be determined to continually act upon our decision to do what God is telling us to do. Quit laughing. I was doing nothing funny. Just because we know what's right and plan to do good, it doesn't mean that it will happen. We have to be determined to continually act upon our decision to do what God is telling us to do. Most of us are familiar with James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, but I'll just read it for emphasis. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in his mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We know that we need to be devoted to the apostles' teachings. We need to be devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We know we need to blow the trumpet, sound it out, and let the world know that Christ is going to come again. We know that we need to let them know about the good news. But until we actually do it, effectively and wholeheartedly, nothing will ever be done and our purpose will be empty.
I'll leave you with this question. Are you going to decide to take the picture? Oh, and I should probably tell you not to use those disposable cameras either, because they don't know what's turning out too great.
So, in conclusion, we have to examine ourselves. Where do our desires lie? We have to make sure of our election, as you can find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We need to be sure of what we have decided to do with our lives in the church, both in the church and also in the world. Will we continue to devote ourselves as the early church did? Will we be watchmen for America, for the world, for this region, for our neighborhood? Will we be, as Jesus says we will be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, where he says that we are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden? Will we be determined to continually act upon our decisions? Will we do what God is telling us to do? I don't want to let this world slip away because of lazy fingers, because we choose to turn off the hearing switch and become ignorant of what he is telling us. We only have one chance to live our lives, and I don't want to miss this chance to live for Christ. And we don't want to drive on by and be too lazy to get out of the car, because if you do, you miss out on all that God has called you to do and all that he is telling you. Thank you.